one in PowerPoint. So, we observe in our lives a movement from imperfection to perfection, correct? From potentiality to actuality, to use more philosophical terms. The phenomenon of growth towards fullness. We all aspire to that, humanly speaking. And there is increasing perfection in our lives, you know, either directly or indirectly. For example, eating directly promotes growth. Dressing a wound indirectly promotes growth. He gets kind of detailed. So, the parallel that he establishes between human life, just to understand that the sacraments, yeah, make some sense for us and really are about God personally coming to us. So, human life comes to be like baptism. God birthing us unto his life. And then we grow. We become bigger and stronger, like confirmation. And we nourish ourselves to preserve our life, to stay alive, like the Eucharist. Which is why Jesus says, for example, in John chapter 6, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you. Now, all we would need are these three sacraments. A, if we lived alone and there was no community, and B, if we didn't experience any setbacks. But we do. In our bodies and in our spiritual life. And so, we need to be restored to health, correct? When we are ill. Much like reconciliation. And we need to be restored to former vigor, so to speak. Like the anointing. And then we continue to grow, but with respect to the community. So we grow within ourselves, but we are social animals. And we spontaneously form community, and then Jesus, of course, forms a divine community. And so we see in our own lives that we are empowered to lead others in different ways, and that occurs in the church sacramentally through what we call holy orders. And then we see in human reality that persons pair, join themselves to another, which enriches the community, and then which opens the door to them forming a small community that we call the family, which then enlarges the broader community. So a very interesting way, I think, of looking at the sacraments in parallel with this growth that we see in human life. Enough for the sacraments in general. This evening, as I mentioned, the particular sacrament we're going to explore is baptism. So, the questions that we need to pose: what is baptism? What does baptism do? Who baptizes? And who can be baptized? So, what is baptism? And joined to that question, what does baptism do? Baptism is, as we said at the beginning, the most fundamental sacrament. It is the most necessary sacrament, fundamentally speaking. Baptism is the doorway to the life of God. Or as the Catechism says, the gateway to life in the Spirit. If we speak in terms of the gestures of Christ, baptism is the initial embrace of Jesus that introduces us into God's very own life. Baptism communicates grace. What is grace? This mysterious something that we receive, which enables us to participate in God's very own life. It's not just a distant blessing. Grace is, as the Catechism also says, quote, a participation in the life of God. It introduces us into the intimacy of Trinitarian life. And if this is the case, if we participate in the life of God, by grace, which we receive at baptism, then at baptism we are born again. So if ever you come across anybody who says, have you been born again? You better respond, I have. I was baptized. And every time I encounter Jesus in a sacrament, I'm born again. And every time I pray and he comes to me, I am born again. So there, thank you very much. If baptism is this entry into God's very own life, then necessarily by consequence, we are cleansed at baptism. If an infant, then we are cleansed of association to the original, shall we call, boo-boo by Adam and Eve. If an adult, we are cleansed of everything contrary to love. Quite simply, cleansed of everything contrary to love. Again, the use of water fittingly at baptism suggests this eloquently. As Thomas Aquinas says, a sacrament is an outward and physical sign of an inward effect. He's really quite intelligent, this Thomas. The sacrament is an outward and physical sign of an inward effect. In baptism, we are also enlightened. We become children of light because we participate by the gift of faith that we receive in God's very own light, in God who is light. So, as we said regarding all the sacraments, Jesus instituted baptism. He instituted baptism, and there was a little vagueness last week, I know, when he himself was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan. Jesus took this preparatory baptism, which was not the sacrament yet, and he transformed it. And as St. Augustine says, as soon as Christ was plunged into the waters washed away the sins of all. Baptism, however, was not fully entrusted to the church to become an obligation until after the resurrection. When Jesus said to his apostles, Matthew chapter 28, go therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So, who baptizes? Who baptizes? Well, we know who comes to mind traditionally, and I will just read this paragraph in the Catechism, which puts it quite nicely. The ordinary ministers, so the ones who typically come to mind, of baptism are the bishop and the priest, and in the Latin Church, also the deacon. In case of necessity, however, any person, even someone not baptized, can baptize. Did you know that? If he has the required intention, if he intends to do what the baptism, we believe baptism does. The intention required is to will to do what the church does when she baptizes, and to apply the Trinitarian baptismal formula, as we say, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The church finds the reason for this possibility in the universal saving will of God. God so wants to share. He'll make use of somebody who has no clue. Love it. End of the necessity for baptism. St. Thomas says the following, which I find quite interesting. The person who baptizes offers but his outward ministry, whereas Christ it is who baptizes inwardly, who can use all persons to whatever he wills. God is free to do whatever he wants and to make use of whomever he wants. So if you become discouraged in your own life, just say, God, you can still make use of me, can't you? I know I'm a pretzel, but that's okay. You can do it. And he will. And he does. Which answers a question from last week. There was a question the following: if baptism is a sacrament of the Catholic Church, is it recognized if it is performed outside the Catholic Church, in a Methodist or a Lutheran church, for example? And the answer to that is a resounding yes. And so anyone can baptize in case of necessity. Which translates, for example, if you're driving down 32 and you see a great accident, I'm not kidding, and you stop to see if everyone's okay, and you discover someone gravely injured, perhaps even in risk of death, what do? You call 911 and then you ask, do you want the gift of God? Why not? Would you like to be baptized? Sounds a little crazy, but maybe not. You can baptize, if need be. Think about it. Of course, you would do it with discernment and discretion. You wouldn't do it in overbearing fashion, but you would take your bottle of Dasani, or Aquafina, and you would pour it over the person 3 times. Or you would gently drag them down to the creek, and you'd plunge them, or you'd splash them 3 times, and say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus keeps his promises. And he promises a special encounter. In all cases, whoever baptizes, the principal actor, so to speak, is the Trinity. And the instrumental actor, ordinarily the priest or the deacon, or you on 32, is the person baptizing. Hence the necessary words, I baptize you, minister, instrumental actor, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The main actor and the instrumental actor in those words. So, the question now, who can be baptized? Who can be baptized? Everyone.